Morning, everybody. Please be seated. I'll pray in a minute. What fruit do you like best? What fruit delights you? If you could grow any tree in your backyard or in a pot or the Wollongong way on top of a pole, what fruit would it be? An apple or a papaya or a nectarine, mango, banana, mulberry? Now imagine you could give God some fruit that would delight him. What fruit would that be? Let's just pray as we come to God's word. Our Father and our God, help us to listen to you today so we may live changed lives pleasing to you. Amen. Today we're looking at Romans chapter 7, the first half of the chapter. Until now, Paul's been explaining to the Romans that we're in trouble with God. He took three chapters to do that. But then he starts to tell us how we've been rescued through Jesus. How can Jesus rescue us when we've broken the law and we deserve to be condemned by it? Does Jesus make us perfect so we never break God's laws again? Is being a Christian about being perfect? Well, think of a criminal, a mass murderer, one of those people in America who is brought to justice under the law. Even if he changes his life completely the moment he does his crime and lives a perfect life afterward, he will still be tried and condemned and taken away. You can't undo crimes by being good later. When Jesus returns, he will indeed make us perfect and good, but he hasn't yet. And if he did, even if he did, it wouldn't be enough to save us. Our past record would condemn us. As long as the law has authority over us, it correctly condemns us. Being good is good, but being good is not going to save us. To be rescued, we need something done with the law. We need to leave the law to have its authority removed from over us so it cannot condemn us. But how does that happen? Everyone is under God's laws. We're all born under God's law because we're told in chapter 5 we're all born from Adam and born sinful. Where can we go to get away from God's law? To the moon? Outer space? Paul's answer is, you have to go to the grave. So let's start. Read with me if you've got it there. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. It starts, do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. God's law has authority over us for our whole life. It's like the law of marriage. In verses 2 and 3, Paul uses marriage to illustrate this point. Marriage can be ended by death or divorce, but he's not using divorce in this illustration, only death to make his point. In our marriage vows to each other. Here in this church, 34 and a bit years ago, Sue and I committed ourselves to each other out loud, and we each finished with, as long as we both shall live. So if I die, Sue is free to marry again, if she wants, and the same for me. Death ends our legal obligation to each other. Down to verse 4. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. This is the point Paul's been making in the last few chapters. When we trust Jesus and his rescue, somehow we are united with him, tied and bound to him, so that we're tied to his rescue. That is how we're saved. His punishment is applied to us. His death is applied to us. His death becomes our death. So the law then has nothing to condemn us any longer. Everything the law condemns in us has already been condemned when Jesus died. because that was when we died. And verse 4 goes on, that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. No longer bound to the law and its condemnation. And there's a big purpose in all this, that we might belong to Jesus, which has great benefits for us. But we are not the ultimate purpose of our rescue. The ultimate purpose is that we bear fruit for God, fruit that God desires and that pleases him. We can now grow this fruit. Paul lists such fruit in another letter to the Galatians, when again he's talking about the place of God's law in a person's life who trusts Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit, he says, are things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. In verse 5, we used to live in the flesh, in Adam's flesh, and ruled by sin. And we were growing fruit that would lead to our death. Deadly fruit, unacceptable to God and bad for us. Bad for us now to sin, but even worse when Jesus comes to clean up the world. It's amazing that although sinning is bad for us and often harms us and those we care about and ultimately leads to our death, that we still do it and sometimes pretend it's fun and even good. Drinking to excess is the way many Australians enjoy themselves, or they think they do. They tell themselves that if they get so drunk they can't remember the night before, they must have had a good time. They don't care that what it actually shows is that they were so poisoned by alcohol their brain stopped working properly. Someone once told me of a tequila screamer. It was popular for a while, apparently, as a way of having fun at a party. Tequila, an alcoholic drink, salt and lemon juice. Mix them properly and you get a margarita cocktail. But a tequila screamer uses the same ingredients in a supposedly fun way. You have to be fairly drunk, apparently, to even try it. You pour the salt on the table and you sniff it up your nose until it burns. Then you squeeze the lemon juice into your eyes until you're in so much pain you can't see, and then you find the tequila and drink it down in one gulp, and apparently you scream. So much fun. Fun for your nose and eyes and liver and brain all at the same time. Sin is bad for us and for those around us. Its fruit ends in death, which ultimately is total separation from God forever. Verse 6, it says, but now, dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Through Jesus and his death, we have been released from the law, no longer slaves to it, so that we can be slaves in a new way, a way of the Spirit. We are now Spirit people, not law people, with new spirit lives, slaves to all that is good, bearing fruit from God, serving him in the new way of the Spirit. And the last section, verses 7 to 13. Here Paul feels he has to defend the law. He seems to have put it right alongside sin as causing our death. And he asks, is the law that God gave to people, is it sin? Is it sinful? And his answer in verse 7, certainly not. Paul now gives three reasons why the law is good. The first is that law reveals sin. In verse 7, I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Paul gives an example of how law helps us to understand what sin is. The law exposes sin. The second way the law is good is that it provokes sin and stimulates it and gets it into action. You walk along a path with lovely grass on either side, and as you walk, you see a sign, "Do not walk on the path. Do not walk on the grass." And suddenly you think, "Why shouldn't I walk on the grass? I can walk on it if I want to." Of course, if everybody walked on it, it would wear out and die. But it wouldn't hurt if just I walked on it. And then you glance around to see if you can get away with it. Until the sign, until the law, you were happy walking along the path. Now the law came, somehow we become compelled to do exactly what it says not to do. A few years ago, an ice cream was being advertised on TV as wicked. Many things were actually at the time, which of course meant it must be good. The advertisers actually were using this principle: tell someone they shouldn't have it and they will want it. This doesn't make law bad. It actually shows how evil sin is, that it uses God's law to get people to sin even more. And the third way the law is good, the law condemns sin in verse 10. "I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death." The law condemns sin, and rightly, because sin deserves to be condemned. So Paul is arguing here that the law is good for exposing sin and showing how sinful it is and for condemning it. And then in verse 11, it says, "For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death." Sin deceives us sinful people all the time. Eve, back in the garden at the beginning, she said to herself about the fruit of the forbidden tree, "It's good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom." So she ate it, and Adam ate it too. Eve was deceived by sin into thinking sin was good for her. When I'm driving along, I see the speed sign saying 60, so I say to myself, "Well, I shouldn't go above 65, should I? Maybe 70. Driving 65 is still safe, I say, and everyone else is driving fast anyway. It would annoy them if I was to stick to the limit. I'll speed as a service to them." And I start convincing myself, deceiving myself, being deceived by sin into believing that breaking the law is the right thing to do. Perhaps this week in our society, our whole society has been deceived in this way. And I noticed in our Old Testament reading from Proverbs, it says much the same thing. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." Paul's conclusion in verse 12, "So then, the law is holy, and each commandment is holy, righteous, and good. The law is not sinful." Verse 13, "Is it the law that killed me? No, it was sin that did it. Sin even used something as good as the law to kill me," which shows how bad sin is. The problem is not the law. The law is good. But sin is seriously bad. The law shows that sin is utterly sinful. This passage is near the end of a section beginning in chapter 5, explaining details of how wonderful our rescue is and how wonderful our rescuer is. We used to be in Adam. We used to be ruled by sin. We used to be under the law and condemned by it and destined for death, separated from God forever. That's what we were. But now we are in Jesus and under God's grace and favour. And now we are free to please God for the first time and bear fruit for him and live new lives for him in the way of the Spirit, not the law. Will it be easy? No. But is it possible? Yes. It will be a struggle for us, because physically we still have Adam's flesh on us. But even that will change when Jesus returns and gives us a new body, an immortal body, physical, recognizable, but perfect and sinless, a refreshingly delightful body. In Galatians 5 that I talked about earlier, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. You don't need a law against these things, because when we bear fruit, when we bear these fruit, we're doing much more than the law requires. And we're bringing glory to our rescuer who made it all possible. We couldn't have done these things on our own, only with Jesus. And in the end, that is the fruit that God desires, fruit that glorifies his Son, that shows how wonderful his Son is. And we, puny, imperfect humans, are actually able to bear such fruit. Every time we choose loving others over what I want, joy over being angry, peace over causing strife or holding grudges, every time we choose patience over short-temperedness, kindness over attacking someone, goodness over doing something we know is wrong, every time we choose faithfulness over being unreliable, gentleness over being gruff, and self-controlled over being controlled by drink or drugs or anything else. Every time we do these things, we are bearing fruit for God. Delicious, delightful fruit that tells of Jesus, the one who changed us into new humans with new lives who can now bear such fruit. Are we under the law and its condemnation of us? No, because we died with Jesus. Is the law bad? No. Sin is bad, not the law. Can we grow fruit for God? Absolutely. It won't be easy, but it is possible. Let's pray again. Father, may we see ourselves so united to Jesus, our rescuer, that we no longer have to sin and can even bear fruit for you. As this becomes clearer to us, may we more and more grow fruit for you, fruit that brings glory to your wonderful Son. Amen.